Well, it's true, isn't it? As we've been saying recently over the last few weeks and months, a global pandemic has caused many of us to ask ourselves, what really matters? What are life's priorities? What is it that makes everything worthwhile? These verses leave us in no doubt about how the Apostle Paul would reply if we could ask him that question. For him, life is all about people becoming Christians and keeping going as Christians. And so in quite a long passage, Chris, thanks again for reading it so clearly, but as we go through it, we're going to draw out these three themes. So we'll dot around a bit, and then we'll think about three implications about these priorities. But as we do, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, just as the Apostle Paul did. Loving Father, thank you, as we've prayed already, for your word. And we pray now that you would help us to hear you. By your Spirit, please speak to us, to our minds, have them renewed. To our hearts, we pray they'd be soft. We pray they'd be healthy, good soil. Pray that you would change us as we respond to your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, firstly, Paul longed that people would become Christians. Remember the context back from where we started a few Sundays ago in Acts 17. Paul's fresh out of prison in Philippi. He heads to Thessalonica, which wasn't a quick, you know, Uber journey, couple of taps on his phone and he's there. No, it took effort to get there. He stayed a couple of months at most before protesters and rioters have him thrown out, and he flees under the Jewish leaders. Heads 50 miles to a city called Berea. Again, not just a quick cab ride, great effort to get there. And what does he do? He preaches the same gospel he's been preaching everywhere else in their synagogues. And the authorities, we read in Acts 17 and 18, so determined to stop him, they send the same mob to hunt him down in Berea too. And so, of course, he writes here in chapter 2, verse 13, as we started, how he continually thanks God because they receive the word of God as the word of God. Not just the local new preacher in town with a new philosophy. No, God's word received in the midst of chaos and persecution. The persecution Paul promised would come, yet they received and believed, even though others longed that they wouldn't. Look how he continues, chapter 2, 14. Perhaps some striking verses. I don't know what you thought as Chris read. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God, are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Now, to be clear, this is not anti-Semitism. No, this is Paul stating what happened to the authorities that killed the Lord Jesus Christ and are now instituting state-sanctioned, systemic silencing of any opinion that would say he is king, persecuting this new minority of Christian followers. And don't forget, Paul was Jewish, and in town after town, just like in Thessalonica, he went straight to the synagogues, longing that they would hear and receive the word of God, that their search for the Messiah was over. And Paul reminds us that to stop that happening is to stop others being saved, which is a very dangerous place to be. I was trying to think, what would that be like? I mean, silly example, but it's sort of like a disgruntled sailor on the Titanic punching a hole in every lifeboat so that no one can be rescued. See, they longed for Paul to stop because he longed for others to start becoming Christians. Friends, do you long for people to become Christians? How do you show that is your longing? How might you grow in that if it's your longing? Paul longs for people to become Christians. He longs for us as Christians to keep going. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. We'll dot around a bit here. 3 verse 2, he tells us the reason he sent Timothy back to them was to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. He knows what's coming and wants them strong. Look at chapter 2 verse 17, a little further back. He's been apart just a few months. He'd only been there, most likely, a few weeks, and yet it felt like being orphaned to Paul. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, having now heard they're keeping going with Christ, what does he say? For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And he's lost for words. Look how he continues, 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? He doesn't know how to thank God. He's tongue-tied. He's known them a few weeks, and this is how he feels. I know our postman better. As we heard last week, Paul is like a loving parent, suddenly separated from their child. We had that once with one of ours in Costco. What a big shop that is. Good grief. And when you've no idea where they are, and all the horror stories floods to your mind, and then you discover they're safe and sound. Maybe you know the relief. That is something of what Paul's saying here. He is bouncing because these young Christians are okay, eternally okay, because they're keeping going in Christ. It reminded me this warmth of Paul here about one of my old headmasters. He was a committed Christian. He was known to be an elder of his local church, and back in the day when you could be a bit more public in your school assemblies about what you thought was right about the Lord Jesus. And I met him about 10 years after school and said, I've become a Christian. And he was delighted. And I mentioned that one of the boys further up the school, who was actually a head boy, a chap called PJ, a few years above me, was now my pastor. And my old headmaster's face just lit up, just delighted to hear that having been a Christian at school and taking the knocks for it, PJ was still going. Friends, do we long for one another to keep going as Christians? Again, how do you show that longing? How might we grow in that longing? I guess we read something like this, and if you're anything like me, we know our longings aren't as strong as Paul's. And before we beat ourselves up for it, we should ask, why does he long like this? It's clear, isn't it? There is a genuine parental-like love. Started as we looked at chapter 2 last week. Can't miss it in his language and tone. But it's also clear it flows from his longing for heaven. Did you notice? Let me read from verse 18 of chapter 2 again. These astonishing words. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. See, Paul reassures them, if they were worried, that he really, really longed and really, really tried to be with them again. But the main reason for that, as we've heard, is he longed to see them standing firm out of his love for them, and because he longed for that day. As he pictures Jesus' return that he readily expects, standing there in heaven, the thing he hopes for, the thing that will bring him joy, the thing that will be like that athlete's crown of victory or gold medal at the Olympics, the thing in which he will glory, and the original word there is boast about, is them. The joy of seeing them there too. We can picture it face to face with Jesus, and he's giddy with glee, just pointing, they're here, they're here. And he's overjoyed. A pastor once told me when I was back at Bible college, he said, when you take the funeral of a believer in your flock, look at the coffin through your tears and remember their faith in Christ and rejoice you have seen them safely home to heaven. Friends, think about the day you see Jesus face to face. Do you think about it often enough? It's coming. We're to expect it. Face to face with the Lord. No social distancing. No face masks. What are you looking forward to most? See, Paul is looking forward here to that day that he can point across the crowds that will be there to a small group of people he knew a few weeks, and he's beaming because they're there. They made it. They kept going. So we opened with the question, what really matters most? What's most worthwhile in life? Paul's clear, isn't he? It chimes out of the verse we opened our service with. There's only two things in the world that last forever: the enduring word of God and those that receive it and are saved and will stand there with that word, the Lord Jesus, forever. Paul knew what's most worthwhile. Nothing else will last. Nothing else was worth his efforts or energies. And nothing else is the priority of why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. And so Paul longed to preach that word because he longed people become Christians, and long they keep going until they see him face to face. That's his longings. That's why I think there are three, out of those priorities, three practical implications for Paul that we can draw out of here about the way he cared for others, sacrificed for others, and prayed for others. So just drawing together as we close, look at how the passage is soaked in his caring for others. One example, chapter 2, verse 17. Again, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. No out of sight, out of mind for Paul, is there? Remember, it was an age before Zooms, lucky them, an age before texts and smartphones and all the easier ways we have today to stay in touch. Making every effort to see them really was an effort. It's clear there was spiritual opposition as well. We haven't time to look at that now, but Satan blocking their path. But Paul knew it was worth it. We're in a season of being essentially kept apart, aren't we, from one another as a church family. Some of us here, some of us at home. Many of you, and I give thanks to you, have been making every effort to simply care for others throughout this lockdown especially. Pray we would all keep doing that, enduring with that. I think we're in for a longer road than we thought back in March. It will require effort. Every effort. Maybe think, who could you call or text or write to, old school style, this week and encourage in Christ? That one extra question, how are you really? That one extra sentiment, beyond health and weather, still trusting? Friends, if you can keep someone going, it's going to be worth it, isn't it? Caring for others, sacrificing for others. 3 verse 1 again. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in God's service. Again, let's remember what's going on. A tiny, beleaguered team of 3, hounded out of every city they go to with extreme persecution from the state authorities. And Paul says, well, let's reduce ourselves to 2 for the good of others. Certainly not for the good of themselves. Incredible, loving sacrifice. No strength in number. Strength in someone else going back and checking they're doing okay. and still trusting. This has really challenged me this week. Asking myself, what might you sacrifice that people would become Christians and then keep going as Christians? What time in our week? What money in our pocket? What professional reputation, longed for holiday or home or whatever, could we sacrifice? It'll be costly. That's the point, I think. But as we see loved ones, and maybe as we heard in the children's slot, someone like Matthew, the less loved ones, as we see them in heaven, won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? Caring, sacrificing, finally praying. We could spend a whole sermon just on these couple of verses of Paul's prayer. We haven't time, but he ends this half of the letter with prayer before moving on to the second part we'll go to next week. But it's much more than just a summary of what he said. It's partly that. But no, it roots everything in what Paul knows to be true. That Christians are rooted in Christ and depend on him. Look at 3 verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays. He asks, may the Lord make your love increase. He asks, may he strengthen. He knows it was never only and all down to him, nor Timothy. No, it's rooted in prayer. As we've heard, he's been praying ceaselessly for them. He knows that those in Christ depend on Christ. And he knows that whilst there's some example here, above all, we look to the cross of Christ, where we see how just adequately and sufficiently the Lord Jesus cared and sacrificed and prayed for us. Yes, we might want to be more like Paul. But Paul says, let it flow from just a longing to be made more like Christ. Caring, sacrificing, praying. Friends, let's long for people to keep going as Christians. Nothing else could be more worthwhile. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've been so faithful to your world, a God who speaks and reveals yourself to us. And we thank you you do that so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save what was lost. And we thank you therefore for the message of the gospel that he is king, but he's only seated on his throne in glory because he went first to the cross, that he would take us there with him. We thank you that news changes everything. We pray you'd help us to, out of a deeper understanding of how much we're loved by Christ, have a greater love for others like Paul. That you'd grow in us a deeper longing for more and more to hear that message of Christ. And we thank you that we have a church family here to nudge and encourage to keep going in that good news of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.